Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to another broadcast of the Clarion Call here on WRTS Radio and TV. We will both be broadcasting to you as we do live from just outside of the city of Atlanta. And we come to you on an absolutely magnificent end of a day, this day that the Lord has made. Certainly, we can follow the scripture. It says that we will be glad and rejoice in it, because after having some up and down days with weather, it was a spectacular day in the mid-70s. Started off a little cloudy, but the sun broke forth and really, I think, grabbed a bit of spring fever out of all of us. But we are very excited that we were able to come to you again this evening and talk to you a little bit about what I feel that the Lord has kind of put on my mind to bring forward. And really, some of these things we'll talk about tonight, because it's part one. For those people who have actually read the emails I sent or the blast, I know people are probably thinking, what on earth does he mean? Don't go for the okey-doke. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, what, you know, I think that means and what it means to all of us. And, of course, the hope is that none of us, you know, who go for the okey-doke as we, you know, go forward in our walk in the Lord. And for those who don't know the Lord, certainly we don't want it to appear to you as looking in that it is some type of okey-doke. Before I get started and get into this, because it's going to be part one, I have a couple of different areas that I'd like to talk about with you. We're going to open up in prayer. Let us pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, great and mighty Yahweh, powerful Jehovah, Alpha and Omega, creator of the universe. We thank you for allowing us to come before you here in prayer and allowing us to bring forth a word to discuss and to study and to get a better understanding of what it is that you are telling us in this day and this hour. We ask you to bless the ears of every listener, Lord God. Let the ears be anointed and open so they might hear, not just with the mind, but even as the Spirit begins to reveal and give an understanding. Father, let your anointing flow on me like oil. Let me decrease as the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, as he increases and as he brings to my lips the words that Christ has instructed him to give me. We ask you, Lord, to bless every person that is listening. And we ask you, Lord, again, to bless us to the duration of this broadcast for those who are listening live, and those who yet may listen at a later date via archive. We ask you for all these blessings in the matchless name of your Son, mighty Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ and the Anointed One. Amen. Well, again, it is, when I think of the okey-doke, when I think of the idea of people getting bamboozled, it reminds me of the Malcolm X movie, because that's what it talked about. You know, Malcolm X made the comment about people being bamboozled. And one of the key points in that movie that I watched, when the Malcolm X was making his conversion in jail, he spoke to a Muslim minister who was attempting to convert him. And as he began to talk about it, you know, Malcolm X kind of made kind of a joke, kind of looked at it like, you know, again, this might be some type of scam. And the guy got real serious and he just looked at him and said, look, man, this ain't no hustle. And I don't know why that statement stuck with me, but that's what I think about in today's Western Christianity, that I want to just sometimes stand up and scream at the top of my lungs, hey, this ain't no hustle. This is not the okey-doke. We're not here to bamboozle people. We're not here to bring what we think is the way things should be done. It really should be a case of us delivering What thus saith the Lord, speaking of those who are carrying the word of God, carrying the gospel. That's the way it should be. It shouldn't be a situation where we're bringing in much of our own interpretation. It should be something where we're doing and saying the things that the Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit, is directing us to say, and that it lines up with the word of God. Okay? Not your version of the word of God, the word of God. And I know people would listen to this and say, well, you know, we can get in all kinds of discourse about the different version of the Bible. Has it been altered? I'm not getting into any of that tonight, because in essence, that is kind of a false argument. We can get into the whys and wherefores later, but the basic fundamentals of the Bible are there for us to be studied, okay? Errors or misinterpretations notwithstanding, the basic root of the Bible is there, and it's truth that comes from God. And we have to get back to the basics of just simply doing standardized biblical study. First of all, before I go any further, let me again introduce myself. My name is Minister Jonathan Simmons. I am your host of the Clarion Call program, which you hear virtually every week on blogtalkradio.com/WRTSFM. You can also hear this on my website. If you go right to the website, if you say, I don't want to go to Blog Talk and log in and do this, no problem. You can go right to the website, www.wrtsfm.com, and you can just press the episode that's playing, and bingo, you'll be able to hear us live. Or if you remember the title of the broadcast, you can always go back and listen to it via archive, which I know many of you do. So that's available. The other thing, if you want to contact me, not a problem. You can send me an email, real simple. It's basically the name of the channel that we're on, WRTSFM@yahoo.com. If you want me to speak about something on the air, if you had a question, even if you have a prayer request, again, it's WRTSFM@yahoo.com. All right. Let's go to the first okey-doke that I think that sometimes we get caught up in, especially in the Western Christian church. It's holidays. Now, I really have been reluctant to deal with this issue much on the air because of the controversy, but somewhat of a controversy as we begin to delve into some of the holidays that we as believers in Jesus Christ, because that's what it is to be a Christian, means to be a follower of Christ, that we have allowed ourselves to participate in. And I'm just saying this is not a recent thing. This is going over centuries. Okay. The realities are, if you look at holidays and you look at what Paul mentioned in Colossians, and that's what we're going to use our first scripture text, the second chapter of Colossians, that's Colossians, second chapter in the New Testament. I know that was funny. That's okay. I'm doing it anyway. Colossians, second chapter. And we're going to go and look at verses starting with, let's kind of go first to the key verse that kind of grabbed me when I think about, you know, holidays and the okey-doke. This is what Paul said in a New American Standard Version. It says in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 16, Therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Going on in 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay, let's go back there to our key scripture verse. Therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's our key verses that we're going to touch on. Now, please go and read second chapter of Colossians, because Paul really gets into why we need to focus on Christ and focused on him and not on what man is saying. Let us now take a recent example. Many people, I remember I did it for years, a little kid, you know, basically if your parents were Christians, even if they weren't really believers, just the, you know, church-going folk, you know, you got the haircut, scrub behind the ear, sometimes you spend hours in the store trying on clothing, getting fitted up for your Easter outfit. We all went through this. Well, most people who are, you know, Christians in Western society, especially in America, we went through this. Big time of getting fit and ready for Easter. And as a matter of fact, Easter along with Christmas are probably two of the most attended days for church in America. Well, is the problem with that? Happy that people go to church. And certainly many people who are not believers are saved to this day because somebody either invited them or in some cases dragged them to church on Easter or Christmas. Okay, but let's do an examination of Easter for just a second. Again, not trying to rain anybody's parade, not trying to create a problem, but let us now again, because so we don't go for the okie doke, let's try to get the definition of the word Easter. So I'm going to look this up, this word Easter, and see if we can get a definition of where this word came from. And it might be surprising to us all. So we're going to go and use our happy dictionary here, dictionary.com, and let's take a look. Okay, first of all, let's go with the standardized information in terms of what we know about Easter. It says Easter is a noun. Number one, the most important and oldest festival, after the word the festival, of the Christian church, celebrating the resurrection of Christ and held, in parentheses, in the Western church. Number two, the period in which this occurs, especially the weekend from Good Friday to Easter Monday. So that's the Easter season, okay? And there's, one of the definitions there. And I'm going to try to find another definition, which is a little bit more interesting here as we look into this. And I'm going to try to see if I can find it here for you, because it's a little different where the word comes from. And please bear with me as I do my search here to find if I had this up. But, of course, as things would have it, it has disappeared off my chart here. But here we go. Let's look here at the freedictionary.com. And it says freedictionary.com/Easter. When it looks it up, it says the same two things. But if you go down and look at the word, it talks about it being coming from a Middle English word, Esther or Easter. And if you continue to do some study, what you will find is this had to do with a pagan. Matter of fact, here it is right here. The old English word Easter, after a Germanic goddess, Yostra, related to the old High German word Easter. It also was a Nordic word as well that we talked about summertime. So the word Easter itself, interestingly enough, really has no biblical reference. It's really something that came out of the European culture and really derived from the word of a Germanic goddess named Esther or Easter, okay? And also has some affinity to the Norse, you know, the guys from Norway and so forth, the Vikings, their word having to do with, a summer-like period. The interesting thing is that when you look at when Easter is celebrated, it talks about it coming after the last full moon. Okay, well now, that I'm not seeing any of that in the Bible. Again, not trying to be a negative guy or a bad guy, but I don't see any of that anywhere. And we just read here what Paul said. Let no one judge you in regarding to the new moons. And even going back to it, I know some people who are listening to this, you know, talk to me about they would wish me happy Passover, and people talk about doing the Seder. And it is important to understand that, in fact, that Christ was the ultimate Passover lamb. But Paul said, hey, don't even get caught up with that as trying to measure your Christianity, how many the feasts that you celebrate. Now, I've had people arguing on Facebook, oh, yeah, as we're believers, we're supposed to be celebrating all the feasts, da, da, da. Well, Paul just told you that, hey, these things are a shadow. They're leading us to Christ's fulfillment of these things. All of these things, the atonement, all of these different things that they did during that time, Christ as the Lamb of God was the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Okay, it's okay if you want to get into Jewish history and you know, maybe you want to celebrate these things just on GP, but they have nothing to do, according to the scriptures, with you being saved or not saved, because the scriptures tell us circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. All those things were designed to lead the Old Testament individual to the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what scripture says. Let's go back again and look at the scripture so we can look at this in context to what Paul is saying. Let's go back to the book of Colossians, second chapter. Okay, and this time what I'm going to do is read the body. Instead of just the highlighted verses, I'm going to read the body, this whole body of scripture, so we can get the context of why Paul said, hey, don't get caught up in all of these, you know, these things that man is telling you, this is how we prove that you're straight. You got to do all of this stuff. Mm-mm. Let's do this. Let's go back. First of all, I have to skip around a little bit, but for those of you who are listening to this, please read the entire chapter, second chapter of Colossians. Very powerful. But right now, I'm going to use the bulk of the scriptures from 8, okay, to... Let's go from 8 to 23, okay? We're going to read a New American Standard Version because I think that's about the plainest English. Now, I will say, if you hear some noise in the background, I'm doing this from my home studio, so family members may burst in at any time. But praise the Lord for family. Amen. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, and we'll start with the 8th verse. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Okay, I got to stop right there for just one second. Because that scripture in the King James said, "In whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily." In other words, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were fully shown to us in the God-man Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what that means. "And in him," in Jesus, "we," says, "you have been made complete." So that means we are complete in him. So when we got saved, we were then filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came inside. Now, people can talk about a subsequent filling. I'm not going to get into that right now. The bottom line is that when we got saved, we got the comfort of the Holy Ghost is now dwelling in us. He was called a deposit. For those of you listening to my last week's episode, go back and check that out. We said that the Holy Ghost is given to believers almost like the way you make a down payment on a real estate property that you're going to buy. God gives the Holy Ghost two reasons. One, to comfort us. Comfort us. Two, lead us and guide us. And three, as a down payment, letting us know that he is coming back to, quote-unquote, redeem us or make the final acquisition of us. Okay, so therefore, all the other stuff that has been going on has led up to that, the salvation in Jesus Christ. And it says, "You have been made complete," going back to verse 10. "And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, now here's the reasoning Paul is saying. Therefore, because of all those things we just mentioned, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you had died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance to the commandments of teaching of men. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, people are probably listening and say, brother, what? You read a lot of scripture there, and some of it got a little confusing. Okay, so let's break down what Paul is really saying there. He's saying, first of all, because Christ died on the cross, he took all of our sins, the ones we had committed before we knew him and the ones that we commit afterwards, and nailed them to the cross. Therefore, that eliminates the need for all the different offerings and sacrifices, you know, for our sin that we're listening to the Old Testament. All the different things that to do is out because Christ had done it, one sacrifice, one unspotted Lamb of God forever. And his blood goes a step further. We often sing a song that talks about we're covered as if their sins are covered. The sins are erased. Erased through Christ, not through, okay, I don't eat pork. Everybody get mad. I'm a lot of brothers. Come on, man. A lot of my Hebrew brothers. Come on. Dude, the scriptures say it's unclean. Okay. Christ said that these things all led up to him. The Sabbath. Should we honor Sabbath? Absolutely. The scriptures tell us to do so. But Jesus lets you know that if something had to jump off on the Sabbath and you had to do something, you're not condemned. He said, because I'm, number one, the Lord of the Sabbath, and number two, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's what he said. I'm not trying to, you know, tell you don't honor the word. You have to honor the word. But Jesus told you, he gives you, he's trying to explain to us that all of these things that man is trying to do to somehow approve that he's holy, approve that he's godly by doing all these things, I'm not eating this, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing the other thing, a lot of it are traditional things that have been fulfilled in Christ. See what I'm saying? Paul said that the Old Testament was like a schoolmaster teaching us and leading us to the fuller understanding of that Christ has died for us. His shed blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we repent. And that now the righteousness is not based on what we do, but the righteousness is based on him. Therefore, all these other kind of things that we try to do that man says are necessary somehow for salvation, that's man's interpretation. Let me break it down a little bit further because, again, I don't want to get this too complex and get into these arguments about, you know, following the Hebrew law and this and that and the other thing. Let's break it down to just what we do in most Western churches. And because I'm African-American, that's what my experience is, a lot of African-American churches. How many of those of you who are listening to this program, either live or via archive, have had a barrage of different activities that you have to do in the church that have no scriptural foundation? Let me give you a couple of them. Anniversaries. Can you find it anywhere in scripture outside of you trying to take the scripture and says give honor to him, honor is due? That's the only thing I can see you might want to latch on to that. But we have all these anniversary celebrations. We have all these different types of offices in the church that I'm thinking to myself, okay, where did these come from? Seriously. We have a lot of things that we do in church that have no biblical base. Like, say, anniversary is one of them. All these different events and concerts that we do. Don't get me wrong, I enjoy gospel music. But the realities are is that when churches call these quote-unquote special events, they bring in guest speakers, they bring in choirs, and the pastor says, hey, you better make sure you're there. Why? Why? What does that have to do with you obeying the scriptures? Nothing at all. It's just something where, hey, it's when you really look at it, gospel concerts are really entertainment. Nothing wrong with that, but let's call a spade a spade. It's entertainment. It got nothing to do with your salvation, yay or nay. I mean, there's no scriptural thing saying that thou must go to two gospel concerts a year. Thou must celebrate your pastor's anniversary, or thou might be cast into the dungeon. I'm just saying. Doesn't say about the deacon's anniversary. Doesn't say about the first Sunday choir, the senior choir, the junior choir, all that kind of stuff that we do that's all man-made stuff. And whether you go or don't go, participate or don't participate, has nothing to do with your salvation. Because the only thing we're basing our salvation on is the scriptures, which are the word of God. That's why it says, wisdom is the principal thing, but all I getting, get an understanding. Okay, when you begin to read and understand who Christ is, we understand that a lot of the stuff that we have been passed as doctrine, as gospel truth, is in fact the okey-doke. And somehow if you don't attend, you're a bad person. Just like, for example, attending church all the time. Don't get me wrong, you should, because the scriptures talk about, especially in the early church, how they would basically get together sometimes every night. They go from house to house. But notice what it says. They went from house to house, breaking bread and studying the word of God and prayer. They didn't say nothing about them going to church. I'm just trying to go through the word says, okay? So anybody listening and saying, you know, it's just sacrilegious, I'm just going by what the word says. And the word does not tell us about all these things. People say, well, it says do not forsake the assembly together itself. Right, don't forsake it. It doesn't say that, well, you have to be in church every time the door cracks open. There's seasons for that. Or that might be your assignment. You might be that person, but it's not for everybody. It's not. If you go read in the story of when Christ came to the temple as a baby, it talked about a woman that had been a widow, and what she did, she specifically, it was her unction, her conviction of God to serve in the temple night and day. She said, I'm no longer worried about being married. I'm no longer worried about having those types of pleasure with a man. I have dedicated myself wholly to the things of God. That's who she is. That was her. That's what God compelled her to do. But that it wasn't everybody. Everybody was in that temple, was not there night and day serving like that. Certain people have certain unctions, certain overshadowing of the Holy Ghost that would move them to serve in a unique and unusual way. But for you, unless God has called you to that, that's not what he called you to. That's not what he called you to. We have to get back to the basics of Scripture. And see, the other thing is, once you get away from talking about the holidays, then you talk about, for example, I just told you Easter is something that's really kind of a man-made thing. And really, if you go and do more research, it really is. As Christians began to move through Western Europe, they had to kind of find a way, religious authorities felt it would be good to draw more people in by making them more comfortable. I wonder where they got that from. Making people more comfortable. So they merged these pagan holidays, and they basically made up holidays to fit in the same time these people were celebrating their older holidays so they felt comfortable. You think Christmas. I mean, at the end of the day, shepherds out by watch in the middle of winter, it just doesn't make any sense. And if you start to go back and line up how God does things in the seasons, I'm just being real. It's just that doesn't fit in, okay? It doesn't fit at all. If you do some back-checking research, what you'll find, the Romans and many European societies had end-of-year celebrations. Matter of fact, one of the most infamous ones is Bacchanalia. Well, that's kind of what we do on New Year's Eve. We get out there and party, party. Remember Prince had the song, I'm a party like it's 1999. But that comes from Bacchanalia, the end of the year where you get, and Bacchanalia talks about drinking and debauchery and eating. And you think about New Year's Eve, you know, we now have, and what we've done, we've co-opted that into something called watch night service. That's what we did. We just co-opted the bad behavior of secular people and said, okay, we got to do something because our folk is probably out on New Year's Eve. So we need a clean thing to do. Yeah, call it what it is, though. It's not because you're at watch night service or not at watch night service. It has nothing to do with your salvation because it's a man-made thing. The Bible doesn't mention anything about watch night services as being a precursor, a prerequisite for your salvation. You know what I mean? It's not. So we have to understand that these things are man-made things. You know, even sometimes if we look at how we start the year off and people talk about, boy, I know I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I just got to go forward. These different offerings and telling people they have to start the year off with these, you know, huge offerings. It's not scriptural. It's just not. You go try to find a New Testament, it's not there. It's not. There's a world back in the Old Testament. Great. We just read how the Old Testament was designed to lead us to the fulfillment of what was embodied in Christ. Everything that we need, every holiday, every kind of service is known and found in God. And see, here's the thing. When you really go and understand this, it goes to the second part of the okie doke. Right now, we have a period of time, which Paul talked about how we apply and understand what grace means. Okay, and Paul said the warning about grace is because it's unmerited favor, because it's the power of God overshadowing our weaknesses and deficiencies, Paul warned you and said, hey, don't use this freedom in Christ. Now that you don't have to be running around doing all these man-made holidays and offerings, don't now take that and abuse your freedom and use that as an excuse for sinful behavior. And really, if we look today, the mantra that we hear, don't judge me. No, don't judge me. And I understand the scripture does say, judge not lest ye be judged. I read that. But it's talking about when you are being judgmental towards other people. Because remember, he mentioned in scripture, he says, look, he said, why would you attempt to take the speck out of your brother's eye when you got a beam in your own eye? But he goes on to say, first, remove the beam out of your eyes so that you might more clearly see the speck in your brother's eye. So he's not saying, hey, don't say anything to the guy. He's saying that let your judgment, let your correction, let your help come from a position of you being whole first. You say, well, man, you can't say anything to anybody because all of us are imperfect. That's not what I'm talking about. Being perfect or being whole with God has got nothing to do with you not making any error or any sin or any mistake. Mm-mm. It's when you have a consistency of behavior that is marred by the occasional mistake or sin. That's right living. Not the other way around, that you know you basically have a life of sinful behavior followed by periods of, I'm sorry. See, that's when grace is cheapened, and that's what I think is going on today in this whole feeling of, oh, you can't say anything to me. The Bible lays out church discipline. It tells you what to do. It says, first of all, if you personally catch your brother in a fault, those of you who are spiritual, that means those of you who are mature, those of you who are, again, yourself, doing all you can to live right. Those of you should be the one that would go to a brother. And again, that's not what you get, no hearsay. Okay? That's with you who saw it with your own eyes. If you caught your brother, oh, snap, man, I caught him. That went over brother's house or went over sister's house, and I, you know, the door was open, came in there, and, you know, oh, my gosh. Okay, it says if that's the case, then you need to approach them very gingerly. Why? Because you too can, in fact, fall into sin yourself. So again, it's the idea is not saying, oh, we can't say anything to anybody, we can't correct anybody, but the fact is that we need to do it from a position of humility and do it from a position of being instructed by the Spirit. Okay? That's what we need to understand. So, again, this next thing about the grace, that's the second thing. Remember, holidays. Don't get caught up on these holidays because a lot of them are just man-made hullabaloos. And, again, don't get caught up in that because we think about Christmas, one of the most depressing times in Western society. That's ironic, isn't it, considering it's the birth of Christ. So, again, first thing that we talked about, don't let holidays trip you. Second thing is we talked about don't be abusive with the concept of grace. Okay, grace is designed, again, to take you and help you do the things that God requires when you, in your own strength, are too weak to do that. Okay, that's what grace is for. It's not what we try to make it sound like, just a covering for bad behavior. Okay, that's what we have to understand. Okay. And that's what it says here. Let's go into Romans and see if we can find this here. Let's look in the book of Romans. We're going to look toward the tail end of the fifth chapter of the book of Romans so we can see about what Paul is talking about the dangers of abusing grace. Okay, well, look here, Romans, the fifth chapter. I'm going to go down here and take a look here. All right, here we go. We look in the fifth chapter of Romans. We'll go down here and take a look at starting with verse 19. It says, "For as through one man, Adam, disobedience, the many were made sinners, all of us, thanks to Adam, we all were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of one, many will be made righteous, i.e. Christ, when he obeyed God the Father and was willing to go to the cross and suffer that, go into hell, take the keys of death and the grave and come out. Because he was obedient, even unto death on the cross, horrific death, now righteousness can come to everybody from one man. Said, for the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I'll be excited. Oh, man, see what it says right there? You're sinning? Okay. Mm-mm. Let's go and continue to read in Romans 6, starting with the first verse. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Okay, minister, let's explain that. What's Paul saying? What Paul is saying is this. The grace is that if we attempted to ward off sin with our own mind meld, I'm going to do it, I won't do it, the realities are is that we usually end up doing that. And if we're not careful, it becomes a slippery slope towards increased bad behavior. What Paul is saying is that here's the good news. Instead of us attempting to fight sin, fight our flesh on our own, he's saying, nope, that's where grace comes in. If we go to God and we seek his help, remember, it says that we can go boldly before the throne, whose throne? God's throne, seeking what? Grace to help in time of need. Paul's telling you that, hey, when Christ died, he took all of our sins with him. Consequently, that's why when we go through the act of baptism, we are in essence simulating what Christ did. When we go under that water, we're supposed to be taking the old man and all those sins. We've repented, and we're accepting when we come out of the water and receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now saying, hey, that guy is gone. Now, he might pop up every now and then, but the idea is that technically he's dead. And kind of, you know, it's like, it's almost like if you watch, and I don't want to be morbid or in any way, you know, sensationalizing here, but basically, if you think of times where, let's say an animal, I saw it the other day, a squirrel got hit by a car, boom. Well, that squirrel basically was DOA. And I'm sure the squirrel actually probably was, you know, the way he got hit was probably brain dead and everything. But yet, the squirrel, if you watch him on the ground, was thrashing around, just kind of shaking, flipping hands up in the air. That's kind of your death throes. You basically, you're not coming back from that. You're gone. But your body is still wiggling around. That's kind of how it is with us when we come to Christ. Technically, the old man is dead, but in his death throes, he's still thrashing around. Okay, and that means that because we're in the house, he sometimes is exhibiting bad behavior. But the idea is that we have to remember and we have to think upon the fact that, hey, that guy dead. So he might be thrashing around. He might occasionally jab me, or he might bring on lust, or he might bring on a lie. He might bring on any myriad of sins that we do in the flesh. But we now can say, I don't have to succumb to that. Okay? I don't have to give in to that. I actually have the power to say no. I can go to God and say, God, now look, okay, I got a situation. I'm pressed beyond measure. I tried to avoid this situation, but I can't fight it off. I'm having all kinds of problems. My thinking is not right. I find myself thinking improperly. I find myself wanting to do things, and I need your help. That's the grace. Because, see, right now, you, in your own strength, can't do it. You're done. You've already, your mind has already committed you to do something that you're not supposed to do. But when we go to God, and we say, God, I need your grace, his unmerited favor, his power overshadows us in our weakness and allows us to say no, allows us to do what the Bible says that is imperative for the believer, resist. Because the Bible tells us something. It says if we resist the devil, guess what he does? He flees. If you think of the word flee, that means you think about the description of fleeing. Fleeing, like, is get out of Dodge. I ain't trying to pass go. I try to cut through. I'm out. I'm trying to get out of Dodge. I'm out. For example, if you read the headline that the people were seen fleeing from the sound of the explosion, I guarantee you would not see people walking, dun, 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 like they're taking a stroll. Then people be flat out running, you know, hair standing up, maybe a wig flying off, you know, all kinds of stuff, jackets combing back in the wind. They're out. Bible says if you go to God and entreat him, ask him for his grace, it will give you the power to resist the devil. And in fact, that's what they'll be doing. He'll be, I don't want no part of this guy. This guy, I'm out of here. He's gone for a season. Now he'll be back. But for that particular time, the grace of God will empower you to resist. Okay? So there's the other thing. Don't go for the okey-doke where you're thinking that grace is just means, you know, you can kind of conduct yourself any old kind of way. One of the things I hear people use all the time is they like to go back to scripture and say the gifts are given without repentance and say, well, that's why that guy has these great gifts, but, you know, he's a backdoor sinner. Look, God is not mocked, okay? Whatever some man sow, that he shall also reap. So his grace will not punish us according to our deeds, but if you think you're going to get out here and just act a fool, Your payday may not come next week, may not come next month, it may not come next year, but at some point, all them bad seeds you sow, you're going to have to reap them. They can come home to harvest. We see it all the time. We see it all the time. We see people going very successful, everything great, making money on top of the world. Next thing you know, all of a sudden, they're out of here. I mean, they have been terminated. Their existence on the planet is gone. All that money they got, all the fans, all that stuff means zero because they in the grave. Have we not seen it? I'm not going to go through a whole litany of artists that you can think of, famous people that exited, you know, probably before their time. And, you know, this idea that that can't happen to you as a believer, sure it can. We can all shorten our lifespan by misbehavior. You know, God is very patient. He's very loving. That's the other part of the okey-doke, that we just paint the one side of God, that he loves us, and, yeah, he does love us. That's absolutely true. But, you know, love, true love disciplines. Because true love understands without discipline, without correction, then the person will actually be injured. It seems like I love them, just let them do what they want. That's a lie. People who really love you will say, hey, man, whatever you're thinking is no good here. And God said that if he loves you like a son, he's going to correct you. Matter of fact, he said if you cannot take correction, you're really like a bastard. In other words, you're like an illegitimate son. But a real son has to take heat. He has to take correction. He has to follow the father's instruction even if we don't like it. And that could be daughter. You can put daughter in there as well. So that's the other okey-doke. We got two okey-dokes here. Holidays, most of them man-made, got nothing to do with salvation. Two, improper use and application of grace and the word grace, meaning that somehow that, you know, you can do whatever you want, act any way you want once you got saved, and the blood is going to cover you. The blood is not designed to just cover us. It's designed to cleanse us from the unrighteousness. But first, you have to go and repent. Okay, so don't go for the okey-doke. Don't let people trick you into thinking you as a believer can just live any old kind of way and that grace will just cover you and everything is okey-doke. No, it's not here on the earth. And the second thing is, keep in mind that although we might still go to heaven, we are still going to get or not get rewards based on what we did in this body. Go read in the scriptures. It said that man's going to have different types of works, some silver, some gold, but some hay and stubble. All that work is going to be burned up, but they'll be saved. They'll make it in because of the salvation. But, I mean, at the end of the day, that's not how you want to roll. You don't want to just, you know, like Peter said, you know, if the godly scarcely make it in. I mean, come on, man. You don't want to be like that. Do we? We don't really want to do that. We want to be able to, you know, we want to be able to be more in Christ. We want to be able to do good things. We don't want to be in a situation, as Paul talks about, let's go to the scripture where that's fine. I don't want to just say things, Lord, that's scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians, third chapter. I'm saying with the New American Standard Version, so hopefully, you know, it's very easy to understand. So let's go and look at this. I'm going to look up where the scripture starts. 1 Corinthians, third chapter. Okay, here's what Paul is saying about the idea of your rewards in heaven being based on what you do here in this body. This is what it says. We're going to start with the 10th verse, 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, 10th verse. According to the grace of God, there's a word again, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I lay the foundation. What kind of foundation? Works that are pleasing to God, whatever that is, your assignment is. And another is building on. So in other words, what we do because we're working on something eternal, what you and I do in our lifetime, hopefully it is on solid footing that the next generation can build on top of that. Okay? And that's what Paul says right here. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're trying to do something different than what Christ has already laid out and revealed, you out of luck right there. He says, now, if any man build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. See what I'm saying, folks? There's going to be levels of reward. We might talk about that. We'll talk about heaven. Oh, happy place it is. Happy streets of gold. But some people are going to be living larger in heaven than others. You say, what? Oh, what? That's not fair. I'm just reading what the scripture says. It says that some people are going to have rewards because what they did is they did exactly what Christ told them to do. That what they did for God produced fruit. The scripture talks about that. That Christ, that the Father wants us to produce fruit, and he wants us to not be people who are in the addition business or multiplication. He wants us to be able to say, okay, we produce fruit 10, 30, 60, even 100-fold. In other words, what we do in our lives should be a multiplier. We should impact people. It's almost like, and I want to, Lord, please forgive me if this application or this idea is wrong. But it's when I think about it, it kind of reminds me of multi-level marketing to some degree. Not the bad part, but in terms of the concept that you are really supposed to be bringing an idea to a person, and hopefully they will then pass it on to another person. They'll pass on to two or three people, so forth and so forth and so on. And that's really how we are supposed to be living for Christ, that we should live in such a way that the things that we do impact people, and they in turn impact somebody else, and they impact somebody else. And all of a sudden, when you look back on your life, you see you have impacted hopefully tens, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. But I'm going to tell you, as we get close to the last few minutes of this broadcast, that's why this is part one, because we're getting a lot of these different things that have gone on, especially in Western Christianity, that are things that man has added on to control people, to, like I said, bamboozle people and slip the okie-doke on them, all these different kind of offerings and services and ceremonies. And the other thing, that I'm just amazed at is, and we'll talk about some of this, the number of conferences and things that we go to. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I could be wrong. I know people get blessed. I've been blessed. But I begin to wonder, okay, why is it that we have to constantly go to these things? It's like a circuit. You got the same speakers coming. They come around these different cities. Don't get me wrong. Now, I'm not. We know that Paul and these other men traveled, and had they had airplane flight, who knows, they might have traveled this much as well. So I'm not trying to, say what these people are doing is not right. I'm just saying is that at some point, when do we get it? How on earth did our forefathers make it? They didn't have no conferences. They didn't have no tapes. They didn't have nothing. They just had the word of God and prayer. That's the other, the last okey-doke I'm going to tell you, the last thing. Do not be duped into thinking that there is no effort required, and in some cases, a lot of effort required, in order to live a life that's pleasing to God. That's the last okie-doke I'm going to talk about. This idea that somehow we can just kind of sail on through, just always seeking our own, God's going to elevate me and the haters. I'm just amazed where all these haters coming from. Hating you for what? What are you doing? What are you doing that people hate? Are you like, if you're a woman, are you like that commercial that came out 20-something years ago? I think her name was Kelly Brock. She starred in the movie Lady in Red, and after that, she'd do a commercial. And the commercial would come on, "Don't hate me because I'm beautiful." That was some of you women are thinking people are hating on you because you look good or because God has blessed you with a good job. Get over yourself, please. Brother, same thing. Get over yourself. You think because you have a little swag or you got some muscles or God bless you with a good job, nice car, everybody's hating on me. Oh, really? For real? For real? I mean, God, tell you what hating on you means. That means somebody is trying to kill you because you are taking a stand for Christ. That you have decided that when the world is going left, you're going right. Hate is when somebody's trying to kill you. Is anyone trying to kill you out there? For real? Or is it like Paul said, that none of you have extended yourself in your faith to the shedding of blood? It's not, I mean, come on now. But the okey-doke that I'm, the last one I'm trying to tell you is that sometimes serving the Lord Jesus Christ is hard. And it takes effort. And it takes discipline. And sometimes it takes tears. And sometimes it takes fastings. And sometimes it takes turning your TV off and not watching nothing for a few hours or maybe a day or a couple of days. It might mean no Facebook. Well, that's a hard one for me right there. I'm on it every day. But sometimes I'm going to get cut off. Because, see, if Christ is our example, look at him. Here was a man that would get up before the break of dawn and go somewhere out in the woods and pray, sometimes for hours. Hours. This is a man that went 40 days. He said, well, he's a God man. I understand that, but I'm saying if we're following his footsteps, and please, please, nobody go out there and say, well, I'm going to try to live like Christ and fast for 40 days. The Lord has not called you to do that. Leave that alone. But I'm just saying that there is a discipline involved. Okay, there's effort. It said in the scripture, it says, those who suffer with him shall reign with him. Please don't misinterpret me. I'm not saying we have to walk around like, I don't want to call it religion, but I have to at this point. Some of the Catholics and some of the other religions, make it this, you got to do penance and all that kind of nonsense. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is sometimes to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a certain level of physical deprivation that we have to go through. Because remember now it says that he died for us, and that when we go through our lives and we're supposed to be buried. In other words, our fleshly desires are supposed to be buried with him, and that the new man is supposed to take sway. Well, guess what? Your spiritual man is inside your fleshly house, and those two are at war. Because your spirit, he don't want to be involved with none of this. If your spirit man was out by money, he wouldn't be trying to, make money at all costs. He wouldn't be trying to get the hookup and the booty calls. He wouldn't be trying to do that because he has no desire for that. But your flesh man looking for pleasure, that's what he'd be looking for. It is. Looking to be the big man on campus or, the glam star. Everybody look at me. That's your flesh doing that because your spirit is humble. Your spirit understands that all that you have is of God, whether it be your physical beauty, whether it be your mental skills, whether it be your ability to perceive. With everything that we have, every gift that we have comes from God. And so the spirit knows that, so he ain't tripping. So, again, don't go for the okey-doke thinking that we can just kind of, serve God in a very sloppy, undisciplined way. Because it's not going to work. Because guess what? You're really not going to grow to the level in him that you want. Well, of course, our time has come to a close. I hope and pray that there was something tonight that blessed you, something that you heard that you can apply in your life so that you don't have the okey-doke slipped on you. Next week, I'm getting to part two of this. I might get involved with some of the political things that are going on here in Atlanta. I try to be too political, but, again, it's real life. Anyway, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I implore you, I beg you, I ask you to please seek out God for yourself. Get to know Jesus Christ. Let his blood wash you from your sins. And if you receive him as your personal Savior, I guarantee you that your life will never be the same, and he will make it something greater than you could have ever envisioned. If there's anyone out there that's listening to this broadcast, either live or archived, if there's any need that you have, anything that you are lacking, ask God. He'll bless you. And he'll take what's broken, and he will heal you. We conclude as we do each week with the music of Canton Jones, Be Healed. And I say to you as we do each week, God bless you, and good night. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forgive not all its benefits. Who forgiveth all mine in me?
same.